In the name of one God, Holy Trinity, Amen. So, of course, we're going to start this morning acknowledging mothers, right? It's Mother's Day. For those of you who have forgotten, there's still time unless your mom is sitting right next to you. Happy Mother's Day to those of you who are mothers and to those of you who do the sacred work of mothering. It is such critical work for our culture. There's never a time where there is not a need for it and a need for more of it. And it's not lost on me that so much of the sacred or kingdom work that's done in this world is assigned to mothers, either formally or informally. And yet in the Bible and in the church, even in this morning's gospel, we're talking about looking at God as Father. The story should be more expansive, and since the tradition is in our hands, the tradition can be more expansive. Maybe it should be less about fathers and more about mothers. One more PSA that I'm always aware of that I like to do on a day like today because of my own experience. Maybe Mother's Day is hard for you because you have the strong desire to be a mom, but you haven't found that right person yet, or you found that right person and the biology of becoming a mother is not working like it does without thought for so many. I would just say to you, if you are there, sister, I know how hard that is. Cindy and I have been through the infertility side of the family, the creation of a family. We've been through it and we have come out on the other side more than intact. And I would implore you to hang in. It might not happen exactly as you imagine. It certainly hasn't in our case. We are a strange-looking family, but it can happen. To quote every mountain town's favorite Rasta prophet, Bob, "The Lord will make a way somehow." I want to turn our attention back to these readings that we have for this morning, and I'd like to focus on them as a set. That's not something that I normally like to do as a preacher, but it's something that I'd like to do for a reason. We find ourselves in the midst of Easter. You say, Jimmy, Easter was 3 weeks ago, and you've just been gallivanting around Africa while we've been carrying on. I would tell you Easter's not just a day, it's a way. It's also a season. And it's a season marked intentionally by joy and celebration, among other things. And this morning I would like to talk about the among other things side of Easter. We have three readings this morning, all of them from the Christian scriptures, passages from Acts, the Revelation to John, and from John's gospel. They're familiar, but they're kind of B-team familiar, not A-team familiar. Maybe they ring a bit in your ear, but we don't hear them over and over again in the culture. From Acts, we have Peter enacting this miracle of resurrecting Tabitha from the dead. We have a meaty, symbolic, visual passage from the Revelation to John, and maybe you even recognize that passage from the burial office. And from John, we have this ending to the parable of the Good Shepherd. Though the event is separated in the story from time, it's really the ending of that Good Shepherd passage where Jesus says, essentially, "I am he. I am the one you have been waiting for." And I feel this strong tendency this morning to be a bit of a biblical tourist with these passages. It'd be easy to talk about the place from Acts, Joppa or Jaffa. It's important, and it's marked by another story where Peter receives this vision from God that God has made all things clean, where the new faith begins to surrender some of their religious practices around dietary codes. It's a port that's strategic for the region right there on the Mediterranean, and maybe you've been there, likely you've been there if you visited the Holy Land. And then there's this passage from the Revelation to John. And man, it's so easy to be a tourist in the Revelation. The book is so wild and it's so out there. And I think it's way better to approach the Revelation to John like a graphic novel or a comic book or even like a really large single piece of modern art. It doesn't help us at all if we look at the Revelation to John line by line or passage by passage. It's like taking just a square of a painting that's meant to be viewed in one sitting. If you look at that story line by line by line, you can come up with some really crazy stuff. And believe you me, people have. You know, if there's a crazy person starting with the Bible, they start at the back. They start at the Revelation to John. You can be a tourist with that book for sure, just looking, just peeking, but not allowing it to penetrate, not allowing this powerful image of God that emerges from the Revelation to penetrate and inform our hearts, our lives. Failing to become a pilgrim by settling for tourist. And then the gospel. We tend to look at the passages like this as one of those passages, especially in our Enlightenment minds, that just states things so clearly. See, he said it. He was. He is, and that is that. Get in line, faithful person. It's just harder than that, right? It just is. It's tempting to look at these passages that way, more as a tourist than a pilgrim, but I know the story is alive. I know God is speaking to us. We know there's more. That tourist approach isn't one that contributes meaning in our lives. It doesn't support human flourishing or call us into a deeper way of living with one another. And there's got to be more than that. And there is. We know that. We experience it. So that was a really long interpretation or introduction to what I really want to talk about this morning. So here's my take. Easter, this season, this way rather than day. Easter's most certainly a season of joy and celebration. You see that with baskets and eggs and seersucker. It's marked in our story and in our tradition by this 3 days event that liberates us, that liberates the human from flawed thinking and living. It affirms that God loves us through the actions of Jesus on our behalf, obviously. But not so obviously, there's more. It's not an accident that Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead, that Jesus himself is risen from the dead, and then the next thing we see is a central disciple, maybe even the central disciple of Jesus, raising someone from the dead. It's not an accident that we have this scene from the Revelation to John that's so comprehensive, this vision that is both so inclusive and expansive. I will wipe away every tear. Every tear. Every single one. And then this matter-of-fact Jesus, look, guys, I've tried to tell you and show you in so many ways. You've asked, and then you've asked again, and then you've asked again. We simply have work to do, those with whom I am already working. Join us or don't. Now, this is the important stuff, so if I have lost you, come back to me. Come back to me just for a moment. Take a deep breath. Try to hang in. I'm almost done here. There is a succession of love happening here that we're meant to be a part of. There's a succession of love happening here that we're not just meant to observe. There's a succession of love happening here that we're meant to be a part of. It starts with us, of course. It starts with getting that you and I, no matter what, you and I are the objects. We are the objects of God's love. These stories, this story declares, confirms, proclaims, illustrates, demonstrates that you, we, and everyone else, no one is excluded. You, we, everyone else is loved. To go back to Easter Day, there is nothing wrong with you. There is nothing wrong with you. You are loved. Hang with me here, I'm almost done. Easter doesn't stop there. It involves us further. This further is so important. We aren't only the objects of God's love, the beloved. We also happen to be the vehicles through which that love is delivered back out into the world. If you feel as though you haven't yet found your purpose in this world, or you haven't yet found it again, well, then we just did. That is our purpose in the world. That's the point of the incarnation of Jesus and the point of the incarnation of you and me, to teach us that we are loved beyond measure and that we are made to deliver the love that we so freely receive. We are made to deliver that love to others, to creation, and to her creatures. That's it. That's the point of all this stuff, this liturgy, this Sunday morning habit, those instruments over there, along with our choir, these floors, these walls, these windows, that roof, these pews, these books, these robes, that table, this campus, our staff, our programs and campaigns over the centuries, the many people who have held the privileged seat that I hold amongst you, that's it. You are loved, and you were built to let others know they are too. That's it. Maybe you thought the point was repair, to fix something that Adam busted in a garden a million years ago. That's not the point. Though admittedly, the church through the centuries hasn't done a very good job at communicating the truth. The point is not repair. There is nothing wrong with you. The point is, we are loved, and we are built to let others know that they are too. Amen.